Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
I think we should pray. So let's do it. Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight to just enjoy fellowship with you, with one another. Lord, I love how just that perfect blend of the vertical and the horizontal works. Lord, I love how you have told us in your word that we can't say we love you and not love our brother. It's just not true. They go hand in hand. So, Lord, it's good for us to gather as men, as brothers, and enjoy that blessing that you've created, as well as the blessing of fellowship with you, and then, Lord, the privilege to bring our needs, our concerns, our petitions to you, Lord, knowing that you care, but also knowing, Lord, that the way you may answer may not be the way we think, and that's okay, Lord. There's certainly a lot of stuff in life that that we thought wrong on, and we just defer to, trust in, rely upon your wisdom, Lord, and it's infinite wisdom. There's no end to it. So thank you for that, Lord. It just gives me a lot of confidence. I trust from my brothers as well, knowing that as we bring matters before you, that you're going to move. And so thank you for that confidence. And Lord, lifting up a brother, Alfredo, Lord, just asking you to help him to stay clean and sober. Lord, this long time addiction to opioids it's been hard, Lord, and that's no surprise. That's so difficult. So Father, as he is now living in a halfway house, Lord, would you help him? Lord, would you protect him from those influences that are often even in these houses amongst the residents and sometimes even staff, Lord? The enemy certainly knows no limits on how to get to us. Lord, we pray you'd protect him. Father, that anything that might present itself as an opportunity for him to get whatever that opioid of choice is, Lord, that you would just thwart that and help him on this road to recovery, God. Yeah. Alfredo. And Father, for the grace you poured out on our country, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for peace in Israel. And Lord, as important as the short-term peace is, most important is the peace, that eternal peace with you, Lord. So we pray for more and more of your people to know your Son as their Messiah. And not just as those people's Messiah, but as their Messiah. Father, again, lifting up this week our first responders, vets, active duty, and their families, asking for your blessing upon them, asking for just a blessing as well on the time we take next Thursday afternoon to honor them, and then the following Sunday as well here at Refuge. So, Lord, praying for your blessing there as well. And then, Father, also asking you to continue to do what you do best, Lord, which is turning what the enemy has meant for evil and bringing good from it. We pray for that. Father, we pray that our political leaders would seek you for wisdom, Lord, wisdom from above, both nationally and in our state, and even locally for that matter, Father. Lord, a few requests here for our sister Cheryl. I just thank you, Lord, how you've put her on the heart of many here at Refuge. And Lord, as she's had this this follow-up, in the second follow-up of another repair, surgical repair, due to infection and another infection. Lord, Father, we pray for your merciful hand on our sister Cheryl, and Lord, give her husband, Brad, just wisdom in how to bless and encourage his wife through this challenging time. Father, we pray together for our brother, Andy, dealing with sciatica and the pain there in his left leg, lower back, from that injury. Lord, those of us that have dealt with that know that that's just a gnarly thing to go through. And so, Father, we pray for just your touch, your relief, Lord, your healing, so you can get back to work and do so without that pain. And then finally, Father, with our brother Paul, lifting up his son-in-law and just the difficulty he's having emotionally and what's going on in his heart and mind at this time. Lord, may he look to you to kind of sort all that out, Lord, to bring sense to what seems to have no sense to it, Lord. Lord, to bring clarity where there's fog, to bring encouragement, Lord, where there's discouragement. So, Lord, we lift him up to you. We lift up our time to you, Lord, praying it would accomplish all that you want, Lord. That's what we want. It's what you want. So have your way amongst us here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just thinking about it. It's not a plan, so don't be upset, but I'm thinking about it. And I'll tell you what I'm thinking about right now. This would be a good time, right? Yeah, okay. So, what's Thursday? Tuesday night, my wife and I got invited to see I don't know what they call them. It's not really a premiere. It's a preview showing of a film that I don't know that you have to be a sports fan, because my wife loved it. I wouldn't call her a sports fan. I mean, she tolerates it with me, but it's about Kurt Warner's story, and it's called American Underdog. It's really well done. It's a good story. You know how in some sports films, if you don't do them right, it's like, this is not good. You know, just the footage in and out. You know, you realize you don't block like that. You don't tackle. And it wasn't like that. They did a really good job. And the gospel is there. But it's really the bio. Well, probably both. Both he, Kurt Warner, and his wife. I think her name is Brenda. And just their story. It's really, some of us remember the story because it was kind of a shocker when he became the starting quarterback for the Rams, and it, you know, it's like, really? I mean, the guy's just kind of old, you know, and at the time, he would have been, I don't even remember how old he was, but he was 5 years in college. He was a fifth-year senior. And then then a couple years of doing nothing, and then playing arena football for maybe 5 years or so. So, you know, it was considered a joke that he would make the team, yet alone be the starting quarterback. But then the starting quarterback got injured and he stepped in, and man, he rocked it. And of course, some of us know the story. So I guess it's not a spoiler alert. Took the Rams to the Super Bowl and they won. So, what's that? The greatest show on turf. Yeah. Yeah. Pretty amazing. Hey, Ernie. So anyway, the idea was, I was talking to Joe about it before we got started. I said, do you remember, because the two Joes, Joe Maselli and Joe Oot, were there. It was probably, and we're guessing here, we could look it up, but I don't know, 15, 16 years ago, the men's study, we went together for a group showing of a movie that was kind of, you know, a little cheesy, but it was okay. Cause you know, it was a faith film. It's like, yeah, let's go do it. It was Facing the Giants. It was about a high school team, and you know, it was cool. It was good. It's edifying. It's not, you know, no one's going to get an Oscar in that for sure. But anyway, this is certainly a higher caliber production. So anyway, I'm thinking about maybe the week before Christmas, They're going to do some group showings. It's going to be released on Christmas Day, then show, you know, for a whole week or 2 weeks, however long the demand is there. But the week prior, they're going to have it available on group showing. So think about it, pray about it, and maybe we'll do that together as a group on that Thursday before Christmas. Just an idea. So, all right. Oh, next Saturday, guess what's happening? Not this Saturday. No, a week from Saturday. Ben's breakfast. So I've got the tickets for that. Well, Romans 16, guys, we are there. Come on, we made it. We are in the final chapter. And yeah, it's been a great journey. So you look at it, you know, you open your Bibles there, hard copy, digital, and you know, you kind of glance down, and at first think, man, what is this, like a genealogy or something? It's just like name after name after name after name after name. But there's some good takeaways here, not token takeaways, but there's some good takeaways, some good reminders in this last chapter of Romans. And one of the things I hope we come away with together is that we're in this together. That's I think comes out in this chapter, this closing chapter of the letter to Romans and to all the church, of course, as we know. And then also another reminder that he doesn't say it in so much in terms of a reminder, but I think you walk away with it automatically. And that's the reminder that we're all just a part of a larger body of Christ. We're one part of the large body. And so chapter 16, I think, really highlights that. Also, in this interesting, seemingly strange chapter, is that the scriptures, which this is, you know, this is scripture, and then, of course, authored by the Lord, so therefore the Lord cares, but scripture cares about the notable servants by name, right? I mean, these are not, most of these are not heavy hitters, you know, it's not like Paul, you know, mentioning Peter. Right? Because Peter did that. Peter, in one of his letters, you know, mentions Paul. And so it's like, you know, one all-star recognizing another. It's like, okay, whatever, we get that. But here, it's just you know, just folks in the church, and they're noted by name, which is interesting that God's saying, I'm going to record that. I'm going to use Romans and list out some of these folks. And so it shows that the Lord cares. And speaks encouraging words about them as well, not just listing their names, but saying something encouraging about them. And what makes them notable is they just simply love the Lord and serve Him. They're responding to what you and I have been reading for the 15 prior chapters. They're responding to the gospel, the good news. That we're a hopeless people, and there's hope in Christ, and we can be forgiven and be His, have a new life, empowered by the Spirit, and motivated by love for Him and others, and that's really what these people have done. It's not, again, like, you know, Paul saying, and there's, you know, Peter and the great ones, you know, are there in Jerusalem and all. It's not like that. It's just folks that love and serve Jesus. It's something else we're going to note in it. There's a variety of people in gender. You got men, you got women in this list, different class, different socioeconomic status in this list of people that he goes through. So you'll have somebody that appears to be in official capacity, a woman as a deaconess. You got slave, you got free, you got royalty and commoner, you got prominent leaders and just faithful workers, you got just your standard employees and a successful entrepreneur in this list, variety of ages. It's a variety, just as it should be, as the body of Christ is. So it's just an interesting picture that encapsulates all that. And then also, I think this chapter helps to remind us of something that came up for whatever reason in our prayer time a few moments ago, and that is that the horizontal connection in our lives it's important. It's not just the vertical connection to the Lord, but it's, you know, that picture of the cross. You got to have both. And so it's a good reminder that our love for one another, the horizontal, it's directly tied to the vertical, to the love of God. And that's why I love that the Lord made sure that Apostle John, in the, you know, the final years before he kicked it and left that old body of his, the Lord made sure he wrote in there that you just can't go around saying, and I believe John had to say it because probably people were doing it, saying, I don't really, you know, this person bothers me and I don't love that person. And John said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you can't say you love God but you hate your brother. It's just not true. The love God part. So at the time when you're doing that, you can't say I love God and at the same time hate your brother. And so this chapter, I think, helps us get that. So it kind of lays out, plays out really what happens when you take in everything that Paul's talked about in Romans. You know, there's sin and everybody's got it. Everyone's got that condition, and there's one solution, and it's Jesus. And the practical applications that we saw, like in the last few chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, and then the end result is what we read about here in chapter 16, how it just plays out in real life. And then lastly, before we jump into verse 1 here, just by way of obvious reminder, it's a letter, right? It's not an essay. It's a letter. So, you know, it's going to have an opening greeting and it's going to have salutations like a letter should. So keep that in mind, because I mean, oh, this is weird because, you know, we've had all this great theology and yeah, we have. That's been in the body of the letter, but it's a letter. So we read in verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. So Phoebe, first on the list is this woman. The first in this long list we're going to read through, but the first one he lists for us is this woman named Phoebe, which I guess is another great reminder too that the gospel is, I don't, sounds cheesy, but it's like the great liberator of women, right? It's, I mean, there's, I don't know, 30-40% of this list is women. And I think that's why the Lord had the Apostle Paul write, in Christ, there's not male or female, there's not slave or free, there's not Gentile or Jew, which, we've talked about this, and maybe this belabors the obvious as well, but it's not like the Lord is saying, oh, there's no such thing as men and women, or there's not really people that are slaves. Yeah, of course there are. There were people that were free, and there were men and women, and there were Gentiles and Jews, but he's saying in Christ, there's no hierarchy. You don't have that. And that's the reality. I mean, this is like groundbreaking stuff in 2,000 years ago. So he's saying, hey, treat her as worthy of any saint. She's a saint and treat her like one. Doesn't matter if she's commoner or royalty or free or slave or man or woman. We're going to honor her. She's been a faithful servant at the church there in Cenchrea. Cenchrea was just basically the port city for Corinth. And so it's kind of an extension of Corinth, which is where Paul is writing this letter, by the way. But honor her because she's been a faithful servant. Don't honor her because she's a successful businesswoman, which she was, but because she's a faithful helper, a servant. And so the word there, who is a servant, is the exact same word for deacon, and in the female version of it is used there, deaconess. So, you know, whether he's saying, you know, she had that some official capacity or not, I don't know. I don't know that it really matters. She was faithful. That's what matters. And that's a good lesson for us. That's what the Lord honors. If the Lord honors faithfulness, Which he does. That'll be part of what you and I are going to be rewarded for at the Bema Seat of Christ. Then we ought to too. And so he honors her faithfulness. And also within that, and I said by way of introduction, this as well, but it shows me that Paul's work was a team effort, right? You get that impression, even just from chapter 16. I mean, it was all about, you know, the teamwork. And so that's the way it worked. Even the delivery of this letter by way of Phoebe, carrying it to Rome, it's teamwork. And we'll see more of that as we read on. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. And we've seen that married couple's name, and we read through Acts. We studied Acts together if you were with us, and maybe you just in reading on your own, you say, oh, yeah, I've seen those guys' name and elsewhere in the New Testament. So greet them, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who at the time now are in Rome. I mean, they were in Corinth, and they've been in other places, and now they're in Rome. So greet them, fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, but to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and likewise greet the church that's in their house. So the church, well, even before the church, let's touch base just a little on these two, this married couple. These were the guys, if you remember, we read about it in Acts, isn't that terrible? I can't remember if we read about it in Acts or in Corinthians. But they discipled the great order Apollos, right? So there's this guy, new believer, not really well, it needed to be discipled, but just like amazing orator named Apollos. And these guys discipled him. They took him aside and discipled him, which was cool. And so Paul highlights the fact that these guys were selfless to the fact where they, as he said, they're risking their own necks. How that played out, I don't know. I don't know what he's referring to there specifically, but I get the idea is that these guys were willing to, as the expression goes, put their neck on the line, risk their necks for him. So this, certainly selfless. That's commendable. That's something, right, that we should honor, that we should do as well. And it was interesting to me as well is that they, he said in verse 4, I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So they had an impact in Corinth because they were there. They're having an impact in Rome because they're there now in the writing of this. But elsewhere, ultimately, as Paul said, these two impacted all the churches. You know, this made me think of the fact that, you know, the likelihood of them knowing that at the time, probably not so. And I would say the same thing for you guys. The impact that we have in just that kind of that network or that tree of influence, none of us has any idea how that works. I think in heaven, over time, as we interact with people, you know, we're going to find that out. But how, you know, the impact you had on this person, which impacted this person, which impacted this person, which impacted this person, and on it goes, and far more reaching than you would imagine. And so we'll have eternity to discover all that, all of which will just lead to praise to the Lord. No one's going to be going, oh man, you were awesome. They were just going, oh, the Lord is so good. I can't believe how when you did that, it impacted this. God is good. So the impact that these guys had. And then they also were hosting a church. It says, likewise, greet the church that's in their house. The church is, as you know, just the group of gathered believers. And so Paul's saying, hey, greet the church that meets in their house. And I think that's a good point to hit this real quickly, because some of us have heard some say, well, you know, the house church, the house church meaning small churches meeting in houses, that's the way it's supposed to be because that's the New Testament model, which just is not true. The house church is awesome. It's a great thing, but it's not the only way God works. The early church first met, you know, in the temple courts. And the early church met in rented halls. And the early church met in some synagogues. And the early church met in homes. So to say that, you know, God's model is the house church model, that's the right way, it's just, it's myopic. It's just not true. So it's a cool thing if that's what God's got you in and that's what you're doing. It's great. But it's not the only thing that God does as it relates to the church. Certainly there's, you know, advantages of all those different venues. They each have their uniqueness, and I think that's why God does it. Anyway, so then Paul goes on, as we get back to verse 5, to greet others that are there in Rome. So he says to greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who's the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. So the first guy that got saved in Paul's ministry to that portion of Greece, Achaia, which, if I remember, is the northern part of Greece. Then greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen. My countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. So believers before Paul, noteworthy. The other apostles knew about these two, whoever they may be. But Paul's saying, hey, greet them. Please greet them for me. I'm not there personally, physically, but I want you to greet these guys. They're my countrymen and their fellow prisoners. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. It was just cool, just an endearment there. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. He's a worker, fellow worker, co-laborer, would be another way of saying that, right? Just somebody got his hands dirty, so to speak, with us, and there's that bond that you have with that. And then Stachys, my beloved. Verse 10, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. And then verse 11, greet Herodian, my countrymen, and greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. So it's, you know, interesting over the years in reading through and studying Romans, and it's not just Romans where this happens, but it's just interesting to me how sometimes maybe a little too much is made of the meaning of names. And, you know, it's interesting, it's conjecture to do that, and a lot of people like to do that with chapter 16 of Romans. I would say to you, as my brothers and students of the Word, unless the Scripture makes something of it, then I probably wouldn't do it, right? So the Scripture does make stuff of names, makes a point of pointing out the meaning of the names and significance of it. And if it does, I'm all in. But otherwise, it just gets kind of silly. But sometimes it does, right? You know, the angel said to Mary and Joseph, you're to call his name Jesus. You're going to call him Jesus. And Yeshua saves. Because he'll save his people from their sins. That's why you'll call him. It's going to be his name. And he's going to live out his name. But there's the reality of the significance of the intent of the name. It doesn't necessarily mean you're going to live up to it. Or maybe you don't want to live up to it, right? You know, like Phoebe. The lady listed there, Phoebe, is a variation of the name Diana. And Diana, the goddess, a mythological goddess. And maybe her parents, we're going to call her Diana because she's going to be, you know, really prominent, like the goddess Diana. It's like, I don't think at this point in her life that she wants to live up to that. She's a new person in Christ. The intent of, because obviously names have meaning. You can look up your name. If you don't know what your own name means, you can just look it up online and your name, whatever it means. I remember looking up the names of my two youngest grandsons, Ariel and Baron. And I had bought a book for their parents about Ariel Sharon, the prime minister of Israel years ago, and he was a great warrior, he was a great general. I had said, I wrote in the book, I said, Ariel, you know, it means Lion of God. R-E-L, A-R-I-E-L means Lion of God. And Baron means warrior. And the name of the book was Warrior, interesting. And so it's like, yeah, that's cool. You know, and I pray for that. I pray that Ariel will be a Lion of God one day. And I pray that his twin brother would be a warrior for the Lord. But, you know, to impose upon that when they're 30 and say, well, you know, his name means Lion of God, and therefore he, I don't know, it doesn't always play out that way. Maybe some of you remember the old film, the Jim Thorpe story. And Jim Thorpe was, in his day, was the world's greatest athlete. He was a decathlete and football player, and he was considered the greatest athlete in the world. And he named his son Jim Thorpe Jr. because, hey, I'm the greatest athlete in the world. You're going to be the greatest athlete in the world because that's what your name means. And he wasn't. He was anything but that, and it was devastating. So, the one we just read, I was thinking about this. What was that? Verse 11. And then greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Narcissus, narcissistic means is somebody that's just infatuated with himself, right? The name comes from the mythological god who looked at his image in a pool of water and just kind of, wow, he kind of fell in love with his image of himself. So, if you start reading into the name, you say, well, this guy's name means, you know, lover of self. Like, well, okay, I don't think that's the point here. But what I do love is when a name is redeemed, right? Because when we studied Acts, you remember another famous couple, Ananias and Sapphira, right? That married couple that thought, man, we're going to pull one over on everybody, and we're going to say that we sold this property, and we gave it all to the work of the Lord. It's going to be great, and people are just going to, whoa, these guys are awesome, and they lied, and it was devastating, and God took them out. And you think, man, Ananias, what? Woo, that's not a name I would want. And then it's not much longer in Scripture you read, still the book of Acts, there's a guy that helps Paul after he gets knocked off his high horse, so to speak, and is blinded in his time of the Lord bringing him to a point of salvation and looking to Jesus as the Lord of his life. And there's a man named Ananias who helps Paul and cares for him during that time when he's temporarily blind. It's like, man, that's what I'm talking about, is just redeeming, a redeemed life, not what your name, you know, could be translated as, is what does your life translate as? So same here with these two. Greet, verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. And their names mean, I don't know, like dainty and diminutive or something. It's like, well, who knows? Maybe they could have been Amazon women, I don't know, but so greet them, because here's why you greet them, because they've labored in the Lord. And greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. So these are people that just served the Lord and worked hard, just people in the church, you know, and they're not the great orator Apollos, they're just, yeah, they labored in the Lord. And so the point is not the name that they were born with, it's the life they were reborn with to serve God and to serve others, just like their Lord, just like your Lord, my Lord, right? Jesus said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. So verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. We gather, and we're not sure of this, but pulling different parts of Scripture in the Gospels, there's a mention of Simon the Cyrenian. Remember, he's the guy that the Roman soldier said to take Jesus' cross and carry it the rest of the way to Golgotha. That guy's name was Simon the Cyrene, and so there's a reference to Rufus in another place in Scripture being the son of Simon. So I'm thinking, okay, it's pretty likely it could have been the guy that we read about, or the son of the guy we read about in Mark 15, and the guy's wife, or Rufus's mom, But the point is that we want to get from this is that his mother, Rufus's mother, Simon the Cyrene's wife, was a mother to Paul. She just had that kind of ministry, like, you know, that the person you say, man, that lady, man, she's like everybody's mom, right? Some of us knew one of that type of mom when we were kids, and say, man, that guy's mom, man, she's like everybody's mom. She's really cool that way. And so the way Paul says it's very endearing, his mother and mine. He's not saying that, you know, Rufus is my physical brother. That's not the case, but she's just, she's like a mom to me. It's just, again, very special, endearing description of her. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, real common names, hear them a lot today, Hermas, Patrobus, yeah, right? Starting quarterback for the, no. Hermes, and the brethren who are with them, and greet Philogelus, and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet them. And then this, greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ, they greet you, Church of Rome. And so the holy kiss, something Peter mentions this in his epistle as well. But there's much to that. It's more than just him kind of giving that request. You know, I guess for us it would be like we'd say, hey, give, when you see, you know, my brother, when you see him next time, you see Ernie, give him a hug for me. Right? That's the idea. And just that kind of brotherly love that, as he describes it, is holy, is set apart. There's nothing weird about it. And you know, very important, because a lot of these people would have been ostracized, right? In coming to Christ, and lost the affectionate love that you get with your physical family, because you've been outcast. Some of them would have been, just like some of us, you know, were kind of the family for a while, or maybe still does. I don't want anything to do with him. He's weird. And you lose that affection that should be there amongst family. But the Lord provides that for his people. And so that was a big deal, you know, for Paul to just say that and say, hey, the churches of Christ, they greet you too. So, because again, we're in this together. It's the body of Christ. So as I mentioned earlier, this chapter really shows the practical reality of how the gospel affects our lives, and even to this degree. And so the affection and love that the church had, that was something that was noteworthy. That's something that historians write about and say, that, man, it really stood out, and especially in Rome, because Roman culture, that wasn't, well, what we're talking about here is almost the antithesis of it. It's just, in Roman culture, that was not what you do. Roman philosophy and culture, that kind of affectionate love was not the case. It was countercultural, which is okay. You know, if the culture doesn't reflect the culture of heaven, man, be countercultural for sure. So greeting with a holy kiss or whatever method of affection is appropriate in your culture. And I would say, you know, for us, a hug is probably our best example of that. But again, the churches of Christ greet you. Another reminder, the church is the people, right? It's not the building, whether it's a rented hall, synagogue, temple court, house. It's not that. It's the people. The buildings of Christ don't greet you. It's the people. They greet you. They're passing that on to the church in Rome. When you have that culture, which the culture of affectionate love, which may be displayed differently in terms of geographical cultures, it's common to the body of Christ. And because of that love, the culture of love in the church at large, it is certainly perhaps can have, maybe opens itself, their church, it opens the church up for maybe not dealing with people that are divisive, and people that maybe have some quirky doctrines, and thinking that, well, we just, you know, we won't deal with that, but that needs to be dealt with. And interesting, like in the midst of all this, Paul says in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those, mark those," as some translations say, those who cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So mark them and avoid them. For those who are such, they don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly, serving themselves. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple, maybe of the new believer, the naive person as well. So we're reading here basically to being told to watch out. The church at large needs to watch out for those that divide and those that deceive, for dividers and deceivers. You know, when you have, and Paul's obviously big on truth, but truth must be accompanied with humility. There needs to be humility there. And that's when you have unity, when there's that humility. And unity without the truth of the word, unity with doctrine that's all over the place, that's not good either. And so any church, not just churches that are called refuge, but any church should not be a refuge for somebody that's actively looking to be divisive, to divide, or to deceive. And as Paul says here, you know, they may appear to be serving the Lord, but they're not. They're serving themselves. And, you know, whether it's they're serving their egos or their pocketbook, it doesn't matter. They're serving themselves. So, you know, if somebody formally was of that, you know, you may say, well, you know, that this brother used to be here, and he was that. He was divisive, or he had some really quirky doctrine. But they're not that way anymore. They're not actively doing that. Then yeah, we should be a refuge for them. But if they're actively doing that, Paul says, church at large, you guys need to mark them and avoid them. And then Paul would go on to teach Titus, who was a pastor, and he wrote the letter to Titus that we know of as the epistle to Titus. It told him, you as a shepherd, you not only have the flock mark them and avoid them, but you need to speak to them and remove them from serving and remove them from the church if needs be. And so just important to note that, because it's applicable today just as much as it was then. And again, the distinction, not real love for others, love for self. But I'm sure, you know, that kind of person, well, experienced that kind of person many times, and they want to come across as being spiritual, that they're spiritual, that they've arrived maybe at a different level than you have. But if somebody's spiritual, they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so that's the really the distinctive that I'm looking for, that you should be looking for. And this is interesting too. When you read some of the Proverbs about things that the Lord despises, it just really bother him. And it's kind of very poetic the way it's written in Proverbs, seven things God hates, one who sows discord among the brethren is in that list. The Lord hates that. It's like the one that comes in among the brethren and sows discord, division, and creates trouble, stirs it up, as they say in some parts of the world, like in England, a mixer. Somebody mixes it up all the time. And so they can use, as we say, the end of verse 18, flattering speech, smooth words. And those words can deceive the naive. And the simple, as Paul uses that word there. But I would say to you that even those that aren't naive at some time could be duped by that, because flattering speech flatters. I mean, that's what it does. So you must be aware of that. And it's not, flattery is not to be confused with edifying words. You know, we think, oh, but you know, that's edifying. Well, there's a difference between flattery and edification. And so these are words that are used to manipulate. the motive to get instead of to give would be another way of looking at that. So unlike the dividers and deceivers, Paul notes this about the church family at Rome that is serving the Lord. And he says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad in your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple or naive concerning evil. And so the church family at Rome was, in fact, serving the Lord. They weren't serving self. And word was out. He said, it's become known to all. So Paul's writing this from Greece, from southern Greece, and saying, man, we're hearing about it here. I mean, people know about you guys, the way you serve the Lord. And now, for that matter, the whole world knows because it's in Scripture. So it's whoever reads this, wherever they are in the globe, knows this. But to walk in this kind of humble obedience that Paul talks about there in verse 19, for your obedience, which is a response to grace, right? All this is about responding to God's grace. To do that, you don't need to know the evil that's out there. Some people think, oh, I got to really know the evil that's out there. Well, you don't, right? You don't need to experience it yourself. As I mentioned last week, experience is a great teacher, but doesn't mean you have to experience to be taught by it. You just can learn from somebody else's experience. And then really, you know, too, it's about knowing the truth. There's a place, and you know, Paul talks about we're not ignorant of the enemy's devices, but I don't need to study them, right? I just don't want to be ignorant about them and whatever the enemy be using through people. But I don't need to study it to the degree where I'm just an expert on evil. And so Paul says, you know, I want you to be wise in what is good, but it's okay to be naive concerning evil. Just know what's good. That's what you need to know. And just to realize the source of all this, which is interesting because he goes on, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The reference to Genesis there, 3 for sure. But, you know, the first empty flatterer was Satan, right? You read about in Genesis as well. He was the ultimate. He's the father of lies, as Jesus said. And so he was very good at empty flattery. And what Paul is saying here is dividers and deceivers, they're tools of Satan. And so, he says, verse 20, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So, you know, the church was and is, and always will be, until the Lord takes the church away and eventually comes back to rule and reign. It's always been and will be the target, right? It's a bullseye for spiritual warfare. And sometimes that's using God's people. It's not like, you know, every tool of Satan is an unbeliever. He's good at even using God's people. So, but we have to deal with spiritual stuff spiritually, right? Ephesians 6 talks about that, which is maybe what we'll do next after Romans. I don't know, but the way to deal with that spiritual warfare is spiritual warfare. So Jesus is the one that crushes Satan. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, which is interesting, right? Our feet, the body of Christ, though. And so that's why that picture works. That picture from Genesis 3 and him saying that here that, you know, Satan's going to be crushed by Jesus under your feet because you're the body of Christ. That fits perfectly. And then some more folks listed here. These are folks that are actually with Paul in Corinth, you know, where he's writing this letter. And so we've got guys like Pastor Timothy here, my fellow worker, and Lucius, in verse 21, by the way. Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen, they greet you. So fellow Roman citizen is probably the idea there, my countrymen, maybe from Tarsus, where Paul was from. And then in verse 22, we get just a little insight on who's the stenographer here. You guys remember that Paul not only used it probably for efficiency's sake, as he could dictate as he's, you know, the Lord's inspiring him. He's writing this stuff. I got to tell you about this. I got to tell you about that. And somebody's writing it down for him. And then plus some of the issues he had with his vision. We read about that in Acts, and that happened there when he was in Galatia. So Tertius is the guy who transcribed Paul's words. And then he jumps in, verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote the epistle, greet you in the Lord. It's almost like in parentheses. We would use it in our language, in our grammar. We'd put in parentheses, oh, hey, I'm Tertius, and I'm the one transcribing this epistle. I greet you in the Lord as well. And then just a few more folks from Corinth. Gaius, my host. His name is referenced in Corinthians. I think it's when Paul says those famous words, because people say, oh, baptism is everything. And Paul says, you know, I thank God I didn't baptize anybody but one guy in Gaius. And so Paul's saying, he's my host. And the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, which is kind of cool. I mean, there's an official, a Corinthian, prominent city. This is a guy that's got a political position, but he's a believer. That's a good thing. He greets you. And Quartus, it's a brother as well. And then verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And interesting there, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, not just on you, but be with you, so you can live a life that reveals his grace. And so it's appropriate he ends it with this, verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's the one, right? He's the one that's able to establish you. That should be probably one of the biggest takeaways from Romans. It should be encouraging too that the Lord's able to do that. And so he's the only one that can save you, but he's the only one that can keep you saved. You can't keep yourself saved. What are you going to do? I got to keep my salvation. Really? That's just not true, because you can't do it. So if that's what you think, that's a futile endeavor, because you can't do it. You can't save yourself, and you can't keep yourself saved. And so now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So let me just finish that, and then I'll talk about that for a second. Since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith. So the mystery, it doesn't mean it's something that you can't figure out. It's just something that hadn't been revealed, the mystery of the body of Christ. What's the mystery of the body of Christ? Is that God would indwell, after a man's been made right with God, will indwell, live in a person. It's like, really? That's mind-boggling. God, mighty God's going to live in a person, dwell in, by way of the Holy Spirit, in a person. And not just the Jew, but also the Gentile, and they're one. There's one collective group called the church. God writing his moral code on your heart. Changing your heart, changing you from the inside out. That's what was kind of murky and cloudy. It was in the scriptures. It's not like Paul made this stuff up. You read about it in Jeremiah and other places. But in the New Testament, then, here's the full revelation. This is how it works. This is how what Jeremiah spoke of, where God would write his law on the tablet, so to speak, not a stone, but your heart. What are you talking about, Jeremiah? What is new covenant? What does that all mean? And then it all comes together is what Paul is saying here. And so that's what he's referring to, that mystery, just something now fully revealed. So in light of that, and in light really of the whole letter, it kind of leaves that question, an honest question: is there any place for boasting about your goodness or your wisdom or your staying power, your resolve? And the obvious answer to that rhetorical question is no. And so Paul closes with this: to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So that is it. In the books, next week we will recap all 16 chapters and just kind of go through that together. So that'll be good to do. It's kind of our tradition to recap the book that we studied together. So we'll do that next week. But let's pray right now. And Father, thank you for this book and this letter and all that's in it, all that it means to us, Lord, the story of man's desperate need to be saved, how we all have sinned and fall short of your glory, but that you've provided a gift through your son, Jesus, and how we respond to that, having received that, this changes everything because you're changing us from the inside out and makes us a different people, regardless of our name. It makes us new people in Christ, a new life, a life with your word written on our heart. New people, new creatures, new insides. And so, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for being not only the one that saves us, but keeps us saved, provides what we need to shine for you, because we want to do that, Lord. We want to respond in that way that we read about in the 12th chapter and just present ourselves daily and say, hey, Lord, I'm yours. I just want to serve you today. And just to know, Lord, that you're the one that enables us to do that. You're the one that gives us a desire to even do that, and then the ability to live that out, to actually live that prayer, that desire out. So in all that, Lord, we humbly say thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.